I hope you don't mind if I do a quick church attendance and faith journey survey. Yeah. Shall we start with this survey? Now, you don't have to put up your hands. You can simply just decide where you fit in. So, first question, how many of us have only been attending church since the last year? And when you come to church, you almost find that you learn something new from the Bible every time you come. Well, maybe if that's not you, then how many of us have been attending church for the last 1 to 10 years? And you are growing, maybe you are growing in your faith, and sometimes you hear something new about the faith. Maybe that's you, or maybe not. Well, then maybe this describes you. How many of us have been attending church for more than 10 years, and you are grounded? Maybe you're grounded in the faith. But you do find fresh reminders and sometimes a deeper understanding in the things of the faith.
I see Bill has raised his hand.
Well, the Apostle Paul had many things to say to the Philippian church about the Christian faith. And I trust that he has also had a lot to say to us as Horizon Church, as we have been journeying through this letter to the Philippians. Now this morning we have come to the end of the letter. What more can he say that he has not already said? Well, good question. Perhaps he should end his letter with the words, "Goodbye and good luck." There's nothing more to say. But last time I checked, that's not the way he ends his letter. Instead, he says in verse 23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Maybe you can say it differently. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you personally. How do you feel when you hear those words? Maybe you feel that those words are encouraging and reassuring to you. Maybe you feel that those words are gentle, but they're a little bit unfamiliar. Yet, they seem quite comforting. Or perhaps you feel like those words are like an invitation to you, or maybe stronger than that, even a lifeline. What are the significance of these words? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you personally. May the gracious presence of Christ fill your life. Well, to understand and appreciate something of what these words look like or what they mean, let us first think about what is grace. What is grace? Well, maybe you say, "By grace my sins have been forgiven," or "I need grace every day." Well, that's exactly right. But let's elaborate on that a little bit. The Greek word used for grace is the word charis. It means unmerited favor, kindness, and divine enablement. In the New Testament, grace is not only God's forgiveness. It also includes the spiritual blessings that come with salvation. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved." It's also the strength to live faithfully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, God says to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made evident in weakness." So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ refers to Christ's saving, empowering, and sustaining favor to true believers. It's not merely a polite blessing. Throughout the letter, Paul emphasizes the ways in which Christ sustains and also strengthens the Philippian church. Listen to, for example, Philippians 1 verse 6 rather. "God will complete the good work that he has begun in you until the day of Christ Jesus." Maybe you remember that verse, even off by heart. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, ensures our growth and our perseverance in the faith, because he is the author, the beginner, and also the finisher of our faith. And that statement is maybe very familiar to you if you've been attending the Hebrews Bible studies. Hebrews 12 verse 2, which is the theme verse of the letter to the Hebrews. But more than that, in Philippians 2 verse 13, Paul says, "For it is God who works in you to both will and to do what pleases him." Divine grace empowers us for obedience and spiritual maturity. And then in Philippians 4 verse 13, Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Christ's grace is the source of inner strength. And at the end of the letter, when Paul says, or maybe we can even say, when Paul prays, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, he is talking about the same divine power to sustain believers in Christ in their daily lives. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you personally. It is not a throwaway wish. It is a divine pronouncement of blessing. Does anyone know what we call these kinds of blessings in the Bible? Maybe, does any of the children know? Or perhaps any of the adults? Yeah, what do we call these kinds of blessings? There's a word for it. Benedictions. Have you heard that word? Benedictions. That word comes from a Latin word, which is benedictum. It literally means good word. Good word. Benedictions are God's good words, because they are authoritative declarations of God's blessing and grace. Why are benedictions so significant? Have you ever noticed that we end our worship services with a benediction? The final word isn't just a polite send-off, these benedictions, but it is rather carrying the heart of God to his people. Benedictions matter because they reveal to us who God is and what God has done and what he is sending us to do. Notice four reasons why benedictions are significant. Firstly, they express God's heart to His people. From Genesis to Revelation, God shows Himself not only as judge, as savior, and as king, but also as a God who delights to bless. He delights to bless. He blesses Abraham. He blesses His people through His covenant promises. The New Testament continues the story. The Apostle Paul closes all his letters, his 16 letters, with words of blessing, of grace and peace. Every benediction is a window into the heart of God. He wants good for His children. Secondly, benedictions summarize the gospel. In the New Testament, each benediction is like a mini gospel. And this verse of ours in Philippians 4 verse 23 is a good example. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's think about that verse. We see the word grace there. What does it do there? That word is in the center of that verse, but it also stands at the center of the gospel. But the verse is also pointing us to Jesus Christ, who is the source of our salvation. We see it in the words, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the verse also assures us of the ongoing presence and empowerment through being internally and personally connected with the Lord Jesus. A verse like this reminds us that salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. Benedictions don't just bless us, they also communicate the gospel to us. Thirdly, benedictions send us into the world. It's more than a blessing. It is a commissioning. Worship doesn't stop when the service stops. When we hear God's blessing, it is a word to send us out, equipped by His presence, empowered by His peace, and authorized by Him to go and live lives that would honor Him. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Benedictions, they are a commissioning. And lastly, benedictions frame the whole of Scripture. Paul opens and closes all his letters with benedictions. He does it here in Philippians as well. He began his letter in chapter 1 and verse 2, with grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we also know that he ends it in chapter 4 verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Does anybody know how the Bible ends? Do you realize that the Bible ends with a benediction? Revelation 22:21. Is there somebody here that's willing to read Revelation 22:21 for us, but read it out loudly so everybody can hear it? Can anybody read it for us? Revelation 22:21. Has anybody got it? Arnie, thank you.
The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all.
Did you hear that? The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. That is no accident. Ultimately, God's heart towards his people is love, mercy, and blessing. These are the final words in the Bible, and it is a benediction, a good word. A good word that the grace of God is the final word, not judgment, for his people. Maybe you've never experienced this grace that we are talking about before. Well, the invitation is open. You can come to Jesus and receive this grace. The invitation is open. Can I ask you a question? Do you see the door of grace opened to you and to your future? When you hear these words, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. I think it will help if we look at what the grace of God did in the lives of other Christians that the believers in Philippi were connected to. We read about them in verses 21 and 22 of Philippians 4. Paul says there, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of the household of Caesar." The Apostle Paul himself is greeting all the believers in the church of Philippi, and he is affirming the common bond that they have in the faith. He greets them with the words saints. It's not too difficult to work out what the word saint means by just looking at the text. A saint is everybody who is in Christ Jesus. Holy ones. And Paul is affirming their shared identity as people who belong to Christ. But then he adds, "The brothers who are with me, they greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of the household of Caesar." When Paul was in prison in Rome, his co-workers, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Luke, John Mark, Aristarchus, helped Paul in his ministry. And they also sent their greetings to the believers in the church in Philippi. So did the whole church in Rome. With these greetings, we see that the believers in Philippi, as they shared fellowship with the Apostle Paul, they shared fellowship with all of Paul's co-workers and the church in another location, in Rome. Especially, we are told, the believers of the household of Caesar. Now that's interesting. Why is that there? And what is the significance of this and how it would encourage the believers in Philippi in the grace of God? Well, Paul's first imprisonment in Rome around the years AD 60 to 62 was during the reign of Caesar Nero. He was the Roman emperor from AD 54 to AD 68. He was remembered for his unparalleled cruelty, vanity, and moral depravity. While history records some other evil tyrants, he stands out as a ruthless and a self-indulgent ruler. When the great fire of Rome broke out in AD 64, suspicion was that Nero himself started the fire, but he diverted the blame on the Christians. He punished them with unspeakable brutality. Some of them were torn apart by dogs and wild animals to the amusement of crowds. Others were crucified, and still many others were set on fire to illuminate Nero's gardens. This is so cruel. One can almost not imagine it. It's against this dark backdrop of persecution and tyranny that Paul mentions those of Caesar's household. Apparently, some of Nero's household became Christians. That doesn't mean that they necessarily were literally in Nero's family, but probably more broadly referring to his household staff and those who were connected with his imperial service, like maybe even slaves or freedmen who worked in the palace or in his administration, or maybe even imperial guards, stewards, and officials in Nero's service. So again, why is this so significant? It demonstrates that the gospel message had penetrated into the heart of Rome, even reaching the emperor's household, showing that the gospel was advancing under Nero's nose. Earlier in the letter, Paul notes that his imprisonment had served to advance the gospel. In chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And that his circumstances were influencing others, even the Roman guard. And this stands as tangible evidence of the grace of the work of God. Is there a bit of a squeak that's hindering you? Is it a problem? No, I think it's coming from the speaker. Sorry about that. So let's see if we can get it a little bit better for us. Well, let's keep going. If Neil can fix it, he'll fix it. But let's reset. Why is this so significant? Well, firstly, the gospel had reached into the heart of the Roman Empire. And secondly, for the Philippian church who shared in Paul's mission, that's better, and endured persecution themselves, hearing that believers existed in the household of Caesar would have been very encouraging to them, reminding them that the gospel of God's grace is unstoppable, even in the midst of oppression. Finally, in a context where Caesar claimed to be Lord and Savior, Paul's reference to the saints of Caesar's household signals a message of ultimate authority, doesn't it? Even those who are so-called divine, like the emperor, now had to recognize Jesus as true Lord. Paul himself was a living example also of the grace which he commended to everybody else. Throughout this letter, he points to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that sustained him. In Philippians 1, 12 to 14, he explains how his imprisonment actually served to advance the gospel, and that many others were now even more confident, looking at Paul, to preach the gospel. His joyful endurance showed what grace looks like in the face of pressure. And in Philippians 1, 18 to 21, he rejoiced that Christ is preached, and he declares, for him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. His Christ-centered outlook modeled the transforming power of the gospel to turn suffering into witnessing. And in chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, he confesses that he has not arrived yet, but he strives on to know Christ more fully. This shows us that grace enables perseverance. And in chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, I've mentioned this one before, he testifies that he had learned to be content in whatever circumstances he found himself. He said, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The grace that Christ gave him was an inner strength and peace even while being chained in prison. So as the Philippian Christians read this letter, they weren't just hearing about grace. They saw it lived out in the life of the Apostle Paul, his travel companions, and the Christians from Caesar's household. They all shared a common bond of fellowship in the Lord Jesus with one another. They affectionately related to one another. That's what the grace of God did in spite of distance and circumstances. Paul says that the believers greet you. They know about you. They care about you. They pray for you. In fact, all the saints here greet all the saints there. Paul's closing words, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit, reminds us that that is the same grace that sustained him and those around him would also sustain the Philippian Christians as well. With this in mind, we can now consider the necessity and the sufficiency of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us are in need of unmerited favor, of kindness, and of God's enabling. Don't you agree with that? Who doesn't need grace for everyday life? Strength and wisdom to live faithfully? Who doesn't need that? And what about a power that is not our own when it comes to facing hardships? Who cannot do with courage and patience and perseverance when life gets tough? Who doesn't want God's unmerited forgiveness for our sins and his peace to clear our guilty consciences? Who doesn't need that? And who can do without the help of God to build loving relationships with our nearest and our dearest, let alone even thinking about reconciliation with our enemies? No matter who we are or what we face, our hearts, our relationships, our daily lives, we know we fall short of the purposes for which God had created us. We cannot meet our needs on our own. Only the grace of God can truly satisfy, sustain, and guide us. Yes, we all need the grace of God today, tomorrow, and always. As we hear Paul's closing benediction, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit," let us rest in this sufficient, sustaining grace. Dear believer, in Christ, you really have all you need. Grace for everyday tasks, grace to face trials, grace to foster unity in your relationships and in the church, grace to equip you to be a witness for Christ. You already have the grace of Christ with you. You do not need to search anywhere else for grace. God has richly provided for all your needs according to Philippians 4 verse 19, according to his great riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This same grace sustained the Apostle Paul in prison, empowered the saints of the household of Caesar, and united the Philippian church, and is also now with you and me. The same grace. What a blessing it is to have the name grace. And we have some graces amongst us, don't we? Though the name is only a hint of the far greater blessing of knowing the grace of God. The abundant, sustaining, empowering grace in Christ in our lives. Take a moment. Take a moment to thank God for His grace. And rest in the knowledge that His grace for you as a believer is sufficient for every circumstance in your life. And for those who have not trusted in Christ yet, this is an open invitation. We have to start somewhere in our journey with God. The door of grace in Jesus Christ is open. I don't know how else to say that. It is open. And nobody needs to earn it or find it anywhere else. So come and receive Christ, children, older people. Christ is sufficient. He is freely offered. And He's available to everyone who believes. Thank God for that. So whether you are a lifelong believer or a new believer or somebody who is hearing this message for the first time, the point is, grace in Christ is enough. It covers your past, your present, and it will cover your future. Let us be encouraged, empowered, and be reminded of God's grace is the ultimate good word and the last word for every believer.